prophecy of Ezekiel, bear in mind that these are the stout words that the prophet speaks to Judah as she is about to go into captivity. And he employs the figure that's so very familiar with us, and it was with the Old Testament people of God, of the church being his bride. Chapter 16. We read the first 23 verses, and then we move to the end of the chapter. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother an Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy nativity was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee, to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field, to the loathing of thy person, in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee, I saw thee polluted in thine own blood. I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as a bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great. And thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and pure and bare. Now when I passed by thee, I looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee, and covered thy nakedness. That was a picture of being betrothed to one another in the Old Testament. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water, yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee with also with broidered work, and I shod thee with badger skin, and I girded about thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thine hands, and a chain on thy neck. And I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver. Thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and embroidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord. But thou didst trust in thine own beauty, and playest the harlot because of thy renown, and pourest out thy fornication upon every one that passed by, his it was. And of thy garments thou didst take, and deckest thy high places with diverse colors, and playest the harlot thereupon. The like thing shall not come, neither shall it be so. Thou hast also taken thy fair jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I have given thee, and madest to thyself images of men, and didst commit whoredom with them, and tookest thy broidered garments, and coverest them. And thou didst set mine oil and mine incense before them, my meat also which I gave thee, fine flour and oil and honey, wherewith I fed thee. Thou hast even set it before them as a sweet savor. And thus it was, saith the Lord God. Moreover, that thou takest thy sons and thy daughters whom thou hast born unto me, and these thou hast sacrificed unto them, to be devoured. Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter? And then we move to verse 60. where you find the conclusion of the matter, and that is this, that God never forsakes His covenant people. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. And then shalt thou remember thy ways and be ashamed, when thou shalt receive thy sister, thy elder, and thy younger, and I will give them unto thee for daughters, but not by thy covenant. And I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, that thou mayest remember and be confounded, and never open thy mouth any more because of thy shame, when I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord God. In the passage that I have in mind this morning on the occasion of the beginning of another year of instruction is verse 20, and really 21 as well. Moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters whom thou hast born unto me, and these hast thou sacrificed unto them to be devoured. Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter, that thou hast slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them? As you know, this time of year, we usually address the occasion of our children returning again to school. And even as the days become a little shorter, and as the mornings are a little darker, our thoughts turn to that, and especially is that true in this week, for most of our children will begin their education, their formal education in school again, after Labor Day. It is at this time of year, therefore, that we implement a new schedule. Our children already have begun to rise early in order that they may go to school. We have prepared them to buckle down in the evening to set aside time in order that soon they may make their homework assignments and that they may return them to their teachers. Perhaps in the midst of all this change in schedule, and in our families, we ask ourselves the question, what is all this really all about? Why do we go through all these particular things? And beloved, we need to have a clear answer. And we need to have a clear answer in order that we not be dissuaded from the things that we endeavor to do. We need to have a clear answer to that question, why do we do this? And if we do not have a clear answer, many of these things will automatically, out of neglect, fall by the wayside, and that would be hurtful for the church and the covenant of God among us, and in particular for our children. And if that question, what, has not yet dawned upon us, when the obligations of being parents with regard to the instruction of our children or the tuition bill comes in, that question will certainly come to mind. And that's why it behooves us to answer that question this morning. We seem to have picked a rather gruesome passage from the Word of God to make that point. This is a horrid passage, beloved. It is. You notice that just in reading it. In fact, there are many pastors who won't even read this chapter from the pulpit because of the imagery not only, but because of the fact that it very vividly describes in those figurative terms of being unfaithful and fornication, the state of the church in the Old Testament during the time of Ezekiel as she was about to go into the captivity of Babylon. But you understand that's not our approach to the Word of God. We rather approach the Word of God a little differently from the viewpoint of what Paul writes to Timothy. All Scripture is given to us. It is profitable for doctrine, for instruction in the way of righteousness. It is for our profit. And we may turn to any of the passages of the Scripture, beloved, in order to receive that instruction of the Word of God. So we don't hesitate to go there. The practice of offering children to idols was very gruesome. It was a practice that existed among the heathen nations when Israel was planted in the land of promise. And as you know, Israel adopted those practices. And she did that at times to quite a degree. And you have one of those times before you hear and God calls them into question. And God says to them, is your fornication, are your whoredoms not enough? Moreover, do you also have to do that to your children? The children that I gave unto you, the children you are responsible for, the children of God's covenant, the children that belong to my church? And so you see, there are two points in the main that need to be made that we need to take home with us. And they are these. In the first place, we need to see very clearly that Israel gave to other gods what was not hers to give. Those children didn't belong to her. Our children aren't ours, first of all, beloved. In the second place, she did not properly understand, and if she did, she certainly neglected it, her covenant obligation to return these children unto the Lord for His praise and for His glory, which is His purpose. And you and I need to underscore that as well. Bearing those two things in mind especially, I consider with you on this occasion, born unto Him. The children which are born unto Him. They are in the first place God's. In the second place, He has a purpose with them. And finally, we have a responsibility to that end. Born unto Him. God's children, God's purpose, and our responsibility. You have taken my sons and my daughters, whom you have born unto me. Notice that very vivid language. Whom you have born unto me. And if that's not clear enough, you can move on to the very next verse, though it's not my text. Let me point this out a moment. Thou hast slain my children and delivered them and caused them to pass through the fire. God makes it very plain that He has His children in mind in this admonition and in this rebuttal. Now there is nothing, beloved, that touches the heart of men more than ghastly pictures of defenseless small children. In fact, we know that even in the society and nation in which we live, and it's prevalent throughout the world, it marks itself on the moral compass of things, and it doesn't give a very high score when there are millions of millions of small children who never will see the light of day. They are murdered before they are born. That is detestable. And usually those things speak to a society. But it seems that today, those things, because maybe they're out of sight, out of mind, those very things don't even touch the senses of depraved man any longer. In their political correctness, all these things simply go, and they seize upon far lesser issues to mark their morality. But it's not my purpose to get involved in the politics of that this morning. Not my purpose at all. That's not where we're going to begin. We're not going to flash ghastly images before your eyes, beloved, in order to bring the Word of God into that. We're going to begin with the Word of God. And where does the Word of God begin? The Word of God begins right here. He says, my stamp of ownership is upon your children. You bear them unto me. I place them in your home. Now, Israel was a covenant people of God. I don't need to explain that very much, nor in great detail this morning, but there may be those who will listen to this sermon in another manner who are not here, who need just a little bit of explanation. Understand now that God separated unto himself a peculiar people unto the praise of his glory. He did that when he established his covenant with Abraham. You can read that in Genesis 15, in Genesis 17. That's carried out throughout Scripture. And you will find the emphasis there to be this, that God establishes his covenant with his people in their generations. If you turn to Genesis 15 and 17, God makes that clear to Abraham. Abraham, I will be a God to you and to your children after you and your generations. He lays upon Abraham the obligation of the rite of circumcision, which today is our baptism. Why? So that they may be brought up in the sphere of God's covenant, so that parents may be a means of God with regard to the gathering and the defense of the church and the building of the kingdom. That's why we have that so beautifully depicted in our baptism form. There you find that passage of Peter's sermon on Pentecost quoted. And the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord your God shall call. That's why when you go into the reading into the book of Acts and you find the Paul's missionary journeys, you find that converts were baptized and their households. Because God works in covenant generations. The whole of the Old Testament points to that, and you and I know that to be true in the new dispensation. And when God does reach outside of his covenant, then you can certainly understand that that is the beginning of another family line. God never deals individualistically, always in the realm of his church. It is in covenant generations. That's God's covenant. Now that points us directly to the children who are the seed of the woman in the Old Testament, who bring you invariably to the seed that is the promise, who is our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a crucial matter. Read the Apostle Paul, especially in the book of Galatians. We pointed it out last Sunday evening, as I recall. The importance of children, beloved, in the Old Testament had to do with the generations that would bring forth the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why all the prosperity that you had heaped upon Israel, here in the figure of a woman, adorned, cleansed of her blood when no one wanted her in her nativity, adorned, God says, in order that you might turn into a magnificent kingdom. Did you notice that as we read from Ezekiel chapter 16? And though you are now polluting yourself, God is going to be faithful to his covenant, because though the line of the covenant seems to run dead end, nevertheless, Christ is born. Our children can explain that covenant line to you. They receive that instruction so concretely in catechism. That's the significance of all that. And that's exactly where this passage comes into play when you and I stand here today on the threshold of another school year, a year of instruction. There is no time like the present, beloved, for us to pay attention to the vows which we made at baptism, to the responsibilities that belong to us as covenant parents. And this chapter very, very pointedly holds our feet to the fire, if I may put it that way. These children are not, first of all, ours. You have borne them unto me, says God. Now, we could take off and preach several sermons on that, beloved. Let me keep it very positive. That simply means this, that the children in the old dispensation, the children that are born in the line of continued generations in the new dispensational church, those children are God's. He conceives them. He forms them in the womb. He brings them forth. That's not a matter of mere biology. That's a matter of God dealing with the DNA with a view to His eternal kingdom and glory. We need to understand that. We oftentimes ask, why are our children a certain way? Why a certain personality? Why a certain temperament? Why this interest? Why that interest? Why are they unique in their own light? Why? Because God has touched them. He has designed them. He has conceived them. He brings them forth, not with a view to your and my home, first of all, not with a view even to their earthly pilgrim journey, but with a view to heaven, so that they're going to fit in that glorious kingdom, in that particular place that God has ordained from all eternity. It's all of God, beloved. It's all of God. That makes those things so very, very serious. God's children. And I know man can manipulate genetics today. And I know he feels that he can be a little God in these things. God overrules the decisions. God overrules the actions of men. He applies His sovereign goodwill and pleasure to all these things. It is God who gives us our children, makes them exactly who they are, for His purpose and for His glory. And what did Israel do? What did Israel do? Moreover, you took your sons and your daughters, whom you bore unto me, and you sacrificed them to be devoured. That language is not literal. You sacrifice them for food. That fits the whole context, you understand. Ezekiel has drawn a very beautiful picture. Ezekiel has drawn the picture that God has totally nourished His people. He took them from the land of their nativity. They were basically Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites. That's what they were. He took them from their nativity. He made them a beautiful woman. He fashioned them into a nation. And He did that because they received His adornments as He washed her. And He surrounds her in the land of milk and honey in order that she may have a glowing appearance in front of all the nations. God blesses His people. You see, now what do they do? And this fits the imagery, you see. They take the very fruit of the womb, their very children whom God has given them, those whom they have born unto God, and they use them for food now toward the idols. That's the imagery. That's reflected in some versions, though not in ours. They took the very heart of God's covenant, the very bringing forth of His church, the very purpose of God's elective grace as it plays itself out in covenant generations. They took that, you see, they took that and they fed it. They made it the food of idol gods. How abominable. What should they have done? I think we can probably answer that question most pointedly when we turn to the positive example of that in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And you know that passage? I've preached on that more than once on the occasion of baptism. The last two verses, the words of Hannah. She says this. This is the mother of Samuel, children. This is Samuel's mom. For this child I prayed, and the Lord gave me my petition, my prayer, which I asked of Him. Therefore, for that very reason, I also have lent. I have returned him unto the Lord as long as he lives, and he shall be given to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. That's why little Samuel was with Eli in the temple. That's why she brought him his little coat there every year as he grew. He lived there in the priesthood. Why? Because she returned him unto the Lord. I asked for him and I gave him back to God in that God-fearing instruction. I encompassed him in the very house of the Lord, with the very house of the Lord, to serve the Lord. You want to talk about parental responsibility? You want to talk about parental involvement? I know we live in a day and age in which all these things, as far as society in general are concerned, can simply be relegated to someone else. Professional teachers teach our children. The state can't wait to get their hands upon them in one way or another to indoctrinate them in their own philosophies, yet the Word of God stands, and it stands very vivid in all its emphasis, that the responsibility of children belong to parents. Woe unto them when they relegate that to that which is not godly, which is not God-glorifying, and which does not serve the purpose of the spiritual welfare of their children. After all, they are given to us as sponges, and through their formative years, God purposes to use us as parents as a means to accomplish His good pleasure. That's what it's all about. And what exactly is the purpose of God? You already know the answer to that before I give it to you. What exactly is the purpose of God? The purpose of God is always singular. It can only be one thing, beloved, and that is this: His glory. The glory of the living God realized in His kingdom. The glory of the living God realized in our existence here below. Realized as we finally enter into the glory of heaven, when His glory shall be fulfilled in the church, a beautiful choir with all its many intonations to the praise of the glory of the living God. That's the purpose of God. That's why He redeemed her. That's why He redeemed her. You find that right in this chapter. I know the imagery is a little different. Verse 6. When I passed by thee, I saw thee polluted in thine blood, thine own blood. I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live! You see that? Live! The imagery is very powerful. God didn't say, become my wife. He said, live! Because that's what it is to be the wife, the bride of the living God. That's a picture of redemption there, you understand. Live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. And I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field. Thou hast increased and waxen great. Excellent ornaments thy breast hath fashioned, and thine hair has grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. I passed by thee. God formed and He fashioned the church into a beautiful bride for Himself in order that He might have the enjoyment of the fellowship of His covenant pictured in the Christian marriage. That's the very imagery of this chapter. That's the truth of the matter. That's why God made us who we are. That's why you and I are His people. That's why He gives the children to us that He does. It is all for His glory. And what did Israel do? Gave those children and fed them to idols. Oh, but you say to me, we have said, haven't we not, that we're far beyond that kind of barbarism, and the gruesome nature of this passage hardly has an application for us. And certainly we don't have those who sacrifice children barbarically to their gods any longer, although when you read the news today, beloved, you wonder about that. But we understand full well that the gods to which our children can so easily be sacrificed loom very large in the world today. They are the gods of materialism. They are the gods of entertainment. They are the gods of worldliness. And let me use that word worldliness in the broadest sense of the word. The word worldliness as it stands in opposition to grooming and seeking and desiring the kingdom of God. And it is so easy, and the devil is so busy with us because of our busyness and because of our involvement in this, that, and everything else. And because we always seem to be on the crest of the wave, about to be thrown into destruction. That it is so easy to neglect these fundamentals of God's church and God's covenant. And we need to ask ourselves the question, quite frankly. What do I put in the hands of my children? What do I din into the ears of my children? What do I put before the eyes of my children? Into whose hands do I trust them? They're sponges. There's the power to indoctrinate. There's the power to teach. There's the power to mature. As parents, we have to be guardians of that power. It is ours. It is ours by obligation. It is a responsibility for us. Hannah had it right. Hannah had it right. She returned little Samuel to the Lord in the temple. And the Lord used that instruction mightily to raise up a prophet. And he was the one that anointed King David, the picture of Christ. And the Lord caused the picture that is so despicable here before us in this chapter to blossom as his bride. Do we have that kingdom in mind, beloved? I mean, when we send our children to school, or if you want to do that in your own homes, it doesn't matter. If you want to do that in your homes, that's fine. We still have the obligation of Christian covenant instruction. Do we have the kingdom in mind? Do we understand that we are the means in the hand of the living God to inculcate in our children the principles of His Word? Imagine that for a moment, that God entrusts to us the responsibility to teach them about Him. God entrusts unto us the responsibility to teach them how to lead a godly, sanctified life. We do that by example. We do that explicitly in our teaching. And when we send our children off to school, we relegate that to someone else. Be involved. Be intimately involved. It has to do with your responsibility, with the spiritual welfare of your child, with these our children who are not ours, but who are God's. I fear that sometimes we are so concerned about our children when it comes to the 70 years and 10. And all the things of this world, that they scarcely know that we are really interested in their heart and in the kingdom, in their relationship to God, in a life being prepared for service in the kingdom of God, preparing them for the eternal kingdom when it comes to pass when Christ comes again. You know, that's Lord's Day 38. You can look that up at your leisure. That's the Lord's Day regarding the fourth commandment. Why is Sunday so important? Why? Because we rest here, we learn from the Word of God, we are put again on the right path so that every day of my life I may live it, beginning to enter into the eternal Sabbath. But we stand here, and our homes need to be covenantal. And we have to read Deuteronomy chapter 6. And the glory of the living God in the service to the glory of the living God, His commandments, His precepts, His statutes. They need to be about the doorposts of houses. They need to be in every aspect of dealing with our children. Our homes need to be nurturing grounds for His children. And when we bring our children somewhere else, we better understand that it's our obligation that that same thing extend. The idols are beckoning, beloved. Can't wait to get their hands on God's children. But we won't let them. That's why our homes are filled with the glory of God and Christian service. That's why in our lying down, in our sitting up, we praise the name of our God. That's why we bring them to good Christian instructors if we don't do that ourselves. That's why we pretty soon bring them to catechism to teach them the truth of the Word of God. Why? Because that's our obligation. And that's our responsibility. And we should be renewed in that as we stand before another season of being engaged in that responsibility. Most difficult in the world in which we live. Let us be faithful. Amen.